Now let's turn to the reading from God's Word. We are in the book of Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verses 21 through 43. Mark 5, 21 through 43. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall become well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. The reading of God's Word. I see a number of children here with us today. We are very glad that you're here in the house of the Lord listening to the Word preached. And if you are a young one here today, I've got an easy puzzle for you to solve in the sermon. Our passage today is part of a set of three big miracles. You'll remember a few weeks back that we saw Jesus still a wild storm. That was in Mark 4. And then last week, you'll remember in Mark 5, we saw Jesus cast out thousands of demons from a man. Then this week, the third miracle, Jesus does another great miracle. Now, if you're taking notes, children, here's the puzzle, and you can write it down and try to fill in the blank. We have three miracles from Jesus in Mark 4 through 5. The first one was Christ over natural disaster. The second one, Christ over demons. And then thirdly, this week, Christ over what? Christ over natural disaster, Christ over demons, and then Christ over... So be listening. See if you can fill in the blank. Tell me what you put in that blank this week. Now, each of these miracles, these three miracles in this section in Mark, each of them is a pinnacle example of Christ's authority over different domains in reality. Our passage today actually recounts two related miracles. One miracle is done for a nameless, lowly, dishonored woman. The other miracle today, done for a public leader in the faith community. And this account brings together the honored and the dishonored before Jesus in their time of great need. So as we work through the text, I'm going to talk about three things. Three things. The reports that we believe, the challenges to our belief, and then the person that we meet. The reports that we believe, the challenges to our belief, and the person that we meet. Let's begin with the reports that we believe. Our passage today takes place in Galilee. That's the region of Jesus' home and his people. Verse 21, they've crossed back over again. They're back from Decapolis. And once again, Jesus is surrounded by crowds of energetic and curious people. And we're introduced to two examples of people who have faith. Two examples. But these two people, though they both have faith, they are very different. And their challenges are very different. One of these people is a man, and he is of high standing in the community. The other person is a woman, and she is of low standing. And she has a condition that keeps her out of houses of worship. And she has a condition that keeps people socially distanced from her. She is ceremonially unclean, and she's unclean perpetually. But both of these two people have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 tells us about the man. His name is Jairus. He's a ruler in the local church, the synagogue. Jairus would be like someone who is a deacon and an elder, from what we know. He would have been responsible for scheduling and taking care of the meeting place and the meetings. He would have been responsible for the teaching and for the speakers that spoke at the religious services. Jairus was a man who was ceremonially clean. He was prominent and he was central to the community. Well, what about the second person, the woman? Verse 25 tells us more about her. Verse 25 tells us that she has a chronic medical condition. It's described as a flow of blood, likely a gynecological need. It had lasted for 12 full years. 12 years. Mark takes pain to fill out the depths of her suffering in verses 25 through 27. Let me note several aspects of her trouble that Mark reveals. First of all, she had medical suffering. She was bleeding. Her body was not functioning properly. Secondly, it was chronic medical suffering. She was 12 years into it. When medical problems become chronic, there are additional challenges that you bear. Not just the medical problem, but you may face anger. You may have to deal with denial, despair. You may have to deal with isolation that comes with chronic medical suffering. Many people who are going through chronic medical suffering, many people just give up looking for a solution after they've been several years of suffering. She was 12 years into her suffering. Is there anyone here, anyone listening on Zoom, anyone here with chronic medical problems that have lasted for more than 5 years, more than 12 years? You know, you know that the effects become broader than only the medical issue, don't they? Thirdly, her medical suffering caused financial suffering. Verse 26, it says, she had spent all that she had trying to find a cure. To be sick is hard. To be sick and poor is harder. Now, fourthly, her medical suffering also caused social suffering. The rule of the community that she lived in required that people not touch her and not touch places where she had sat or where she had rested. She was under a social distancing mandate. People couldn't touch her. People couldn't live in the spaces where she lived without themselves becoming contaminated. The rules for this are described in Leviticus 15, verses 19 and following. Fifthly, her medical suffering also caused spiritual suffering. The rules of Leviticus also kept her from being present in the places of public worship. She was ceremonially unclean. Those who contacted her were ceremonially unclean until the end of the day. But because she never stopped bleeding over all those years, she was always ceremonially unclean. She could not attend in-person services for 12 years straight. Lastly, her medical suffering was getting worse. Verse 26 is poignant. Those of you who have mysterious ongoing medical problems can relate to this. It says she had suffered many things from many physicians. The doctors could not help, and sometimes the doctors hurt things. Verse 26 ends, she rather grew worse. Her condition was deteriorating, not improving. So if in our present-day circumstances, Jairus was the kind of person who was a board member for the Union Mission, this woman would be a woman who lived by herself in Young's Terrace, and she's someone who keeps testing positive for COVID-19. What can you say about this woman? Her condition should stir our pity. She's suffering medically, suffering financially, suffering socially, suffering spiritually. And here's her desire. Here's her simple desire. I want to be well. No one's been able to help her. She wants to be well. That's her suffering. That's her need. What about Jairus? Well, he also carries a great burden, a great pain of suffering. He has a dying daughter. Verse 23, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Here's his desire. I want my daughter to live. I love her. I don't want her to die. Two people who are suffering, Jairus in immediate acute agony, the woman in lonely, prolonged poverty and distancing. Well, maybe you're listening today and you know something of what this is like. You have a chronic medical problem, which has expanded into a medical and a spiritual challenge for you. Or maybe you have a loved one. You have a loved one who's not doing well. Not doing well medically. A loved one who's not doing well spiritually. They're suffering. Or maybe they're straying. Straying from church. Straying from you. Straying from God. No one can help. Attempts to help have only hurt. Well, there's something else about these two people that I want you to notice. Something else about both of them that you should notice. Notice the reports that they believe. Notice the reports that they believe. They have heard something about Jesus, and they believe in him. This woman, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." She had heard about Jesus. She heard Jesus could heal people, all sorts of people. She heard a report about Jesus and she believed it. And that's why she said, "If only I could touch his garment, I would be made well." She heard a report about Jesus and she believed and had faith in him. So mark this about her, though. Mark this about her. This woman, this nameless woman, she would never have appeared in this part of history. She would never have appeared here unless she had this chronic condition. Her suffering is what brought her to seek Jesus. Suffering can be an appointment to meet Jesus. Perhaps your trouble, your burden for your loved one, or your own suffering, perhaps your trouble will bring you to an appointment with Jesus that never would have happened otherwise. We see the same thing about Jairus. Somehow, somewhere, Jairus has heard Jesus or heard about Jesus, and Jairus believes. He knows that Jesus can heal the dying. So in verse 22, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." Jairus believed. He's saying to Jesus, "If you will, she will live." So Jairus had heard and believed the report that Jesus could heal the dying. The woman heard and believed that Jesus could cure the incurable. Now, we believe all kinds of reports these days. We are hearing all kinds of reports these days. We hear reports about vaccines. We hear reports about masks. We hear reports about what the government is doing, what the government is mandating. We hear these reports. We believe some of them. We get very worked up about some of them. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of some of these matters. I'm not minimizing it. But if you're listening here today, if you are listening here today, I have a report for you to hear. And it's more important than the virus, than vaccines, than the government. It's more important than the people who are not responding correctly to whatever these reports are. What are you hearing about Jesus? What reports are you listening to about Jesus? Have you heard the report that Jesus was real, that he was historical? He was. Have you heard the report that Jesus taught a system of ethics and morality, a system of philosophy and of religious thought? He did. And it goes very much further than just that. And have you heard the report that Jesus has both position and power over all things, over governments and peoples, over viruses and cures, over natural forces, hurricanes, matter, energy, storms, and even sickness? The report is true. He does. Have you heard the report that Jesus has position and power over all of the spiritual realm, angels and devils? He does. Have you heard the report that Jesus was sent into the world to reestablish the broken relationship between God and between humanity? Have you heard the report that Jesus was sent into this world to restore all that was broken? Have you heard the report that Jesus was sent from heaven into this world to set right everything that is wrong? Have you heard that Jesus was punished by death in the place of sinners? And have you heard that Jesus lived a morally blameless life, and he gives the credit for that to his sinful people? And have you heard that Jesus now is assembling and gathering in a people who will follow him and who will work together with him to see personal and cultural transformation in this world. Have you heard this report? And do you believe it? Will you believe this report? Well, now we've talked about the reports that we believe. Let's talk about the challenges to our belief. The challenges to our belief, and we see them represented in these two people. We noted that these two people, Jairus and the woman, they both had faith in Jesus. They both believed in Jesus. But there were challenges to their belief. Their faith was not perfect. They also had fears. I want to briefly look at their internal fears and their external fears. Let's start with the woman. What is it that the woman fears? What does she fear? Well, she fears getting too close to Jesus. She fears getting too close to Jesus. She's been told for the past 12 years that those who touch her will be contaminated. Those that live close to her will have their day messed up. Internally, she is fearing rejection because externally, everyone avoids her. She might have described her life like this, and maybe you know people like this. She might have described herself this way. Y'all need to stay away from me. I'm messed up, and I mess up other people. And so her faith is notable. In spite of having a contaminating touch, she goes ahead and pushes forward. She touches people. She contaminates people. And then she reaches forward to touch Jesus and contaminate him, to touch his garment. She knows she probably shouldn't be doing this, but she believes so strongly that Jesus heals, and she has to be healed, and so she touches him. Well, why doesn't she just ask Jesus from a distance? The blind man did that. Why doesn't she just ask Jesus for healing? Well, we can't insist on this, but you can easily imagine her sense of shame. Her sense of shame that would have kept her from daring to ask, "Will you heal me?" Here's evidence for her shame. She feels unworthy, she feels guilty when she actually does get healed by Jesus. He heals her and she feels unworthy, she feels guilty. Verse 33, she falls down, afraid, trembling, feels like she's got to confess to being healed, as if she had shoplifted something and now she's caught. That response indicates how much shame had accumulated over those 12 years for her. And here's what we see about Jesus. Jesus doesn't only come to repair life. Jesus came to repair life and to restore relationship. He came to repair life and restore a relationship with him. He's not content only to heal. He has to establish a personal relationship with those people. That's why in verses 30 through 32, he insists on meeting her. He has to meet this healed woman. He's not content merely to send her home healed and happy. He will send her home also personally having met him, personally having received words from him. "Who touched me?" He's saying, "I want to meet you. I want you to know me." So when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you meet him, what you find is this. He starts to interpret your world for you. And that's why he says in verse 34, "Your faith has made you well." That's what was happening. You had faith in me. I made you well. "Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." She was already healed, but he's interpreting it for her. And that's what happens when you come to meet and to know Jesus Christ. He starts to interpret your world for you. The church, the congregation, we who are believers, we are called to minister to this world needs. We are called to alleviate sickness, to give to the poor, to speak out against injustice. But it has to be connected to meeting Christ. Give help. Give real, physical, tangible help to people who are in need, but also be aiming to connect them to Christ. And that's what the disciples get wrong. Verse 30. The disciples are just managing the appointments, managing the schedule, handling the logistics of getting the healing done, going to the next place. They've lost sight of the person. They've lost sight of the human beings who were there in the presence of Jesus. They have forgotten about the introduction to Christ that we're to be aiming for. The woman feared rejection, and she found a friend. So what about the father? What about the father? What did he fear? Well, if the woman feared that she was too close, the father feared that it was too late and too much for Jesus. He feared that Jesus would disappoint him, that it was too late and too much for Jesus. You see, here's what the father had asked for. The father had asked for healing, not resurrection. Verse 23, the daughter's dying, not dead. And so the father comes and says, Jesus, I've heard about you. I believe on you. You heal sick people, right? Then things get worse. Verse 35, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? You came for healing. You didn't come for resurrection. Jesus is thinking, Jairus is thinking, I have faith that Jesus can heal her sickness and stop her from dying. I believe that. I'm not sure I have faith that he can raise the dead. That's not my petition. That's not what I asked him for. But Jesus gives us more than we ask for, doesn't he? What is Jesus aiming for with all of this? Verse 36, he wants the man's faith to increase. He wants the man's faith to grow. Your daughter is dead. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Only believe. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus, you believe. Now grow. Believe more. And that's something you should expect when you are interacting with Christ. You come to him with your trouble. That's good. That shows that you have faith. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if the Lord takes you into even deeper waters before he takes you out of the pool. And he does that so that your faith can grow. I'm teaching you how to swim. You know how to blow bubbles. That's great. But I want you to learn how to swim. So we're going to leave the shallow end where you're blowing your bubbles. And we're going to have to go into deeper water. Water that's over your head eventually. That's how you learn to swim. That's how Jesus grows our faith. Here's how it can play out. You pray. You pray for your struggling marriage. And then things get worse. Your job starts to fall apart. Or you're praying for your wandering loved one. And then in the midst of this, more people start dropping away. Two more friends turn away from Christ. You're thinking, this is not what I'm praying for. Jesus was intent on doing more than what that man initially asked. Jesus was intent on increasing his faith. Now, how can you tell in your life, how can you tell if Jesus is taking you into deeper waters? What are the things in our lives? What are the things in our lives that can die? The things that we treasure that we can lose. Three big ones in our day. Riches, reputation, relationships. Riches, reputation, and relationships. Riches tied to our security, tied to our pleasures. Reputation, tied to our accomplishments, tied to our pride, the way we feel good about ourselves. Relationships, tied to love, tied to human intimacy. The woman had lost riches and reputation. The father had lost a relationship. And so for you, thinking about it on these three possible dimensions, riches, reputation, relationships. Think back for your own life over the past weeks. Was there a time when something important for you was threatened? Or maybe it was lost. And you can tell when it's threatened or when it's lost because we typically, if we care about it, we respond with anger when it's threatened. Or we respond with fear when it's threatened. We get angry. We get afraid. Anytime that you were angry or afraid, and did it tie to riches, reputation, relationships? Here are three different ways illustrated in our passage that people in life tend to respond when something dear is at risk or is lost. First of all, they just suppress the pain. They stuff it. You see that in verse 35. The report comes to the father, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" What are they saying? They're saying, "She's dead. You need to just move on. Give it time, not attention." There's this implicit assumption that moving on, detaching emotionally, is going to help. Suppress the pain. That doesn't work. That just walls you off from life. And eventually, if you wall it off, if you stuff it down long enough, it starts to handicap you. The second way people may respond when something dear is lost or is at risk: surround yourself with people who act like they care. Surround yourself with people who act like they care. And there's something good about that impulse, something understandable. You know that humans are wired to need other humans, especially in grief. It's not good for us to be alone. And so look at the people in verses 38 through 40. These are people who are paid to act like they care. The paid mourners in the town. They wail, they mourn, but it's not genuine. It's not personal. In that culture, some of them are paid to mourn when someone dies. But instead of actually being a source of care, these people, they're more like an obligatory, sad soundtrack that people are turning on while you are in your grief. You need people who care. You settle for actors. But in our sorrow, we do need others who will truly weep with us, others who will truly bear our burdens. And so just surrounding ourselves with people who act like they care, it's understandable, but it's not enough. The third way people can respond when something dear is at risk or it's lost: we seek help from people. But we seek help from people who deny the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. These are people in verses 39 and 40. The family is surrounded by people who act sad. And maybe they're even offering meals. Maybe they were offering medical advice. Maybe they are offering counsel to the grieving family. But the people around them do not believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Most people in this world that we live in our culture, in our country, most people in their loss, in their times of fear, if they seek counsel and help, and we don't look down on people who seek counsel and help. We should seek counsel and help. But most people, if they seek counsel and help, they do not explicitly look for people who believe that Jesus is the source of real life and the only source for life after death. And so the help that they receive will be truncated. The help they receive cannot adequately address the ultimate questions and the ultimate issues, and they cannot offer the full comfort that we need when things that are important are lost. So are there things in your world? Are there things in your world that seem broken? Are there things that you wish the Lord would repair? We all have longings. We long for repair in this life. Maybe we long over societal wrongs. Maybe we have longings over fractured relationships. Maybe we have longings for repair over internal fractures, internal things that are broken, not right in us personally. But you fear that the Lord can't or he won't repair the broken things. Jesus calls you to face your fear. He says, admit you're afraid. Face it. Your fear is helpful in this one way. It will set you up to see something that you need to see. Your fear, if you can identify it, your fear will reveal the limit of your faith. The thing that you fear will show you how far your faith goes, how high it reaches. Your fear indicates where you think Jesus will fail. So knowing that is helpful. Jesus deals with disasters, storms. Jesus deals with demons, legion. Jesus deals with death. And sometimes the things that we love have to die so that Jesus can raise them back up again. Here's the ease with which Jesus can raise your dead daughter, your dead child. Verse 41, he approaches the corpse, he takes the child by the hand, and he says to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's that easy for Jesus to bring back a child from the dead. So we've looked at the challenges to our beliefs. Now let's look at the person that we meet. The person that we meet. When Jairus hears that his daughter is dead, Jesus doesn't do anything. Jesus calls Jairus to keep traveling, to keep trusting as they walk to the house where the body is. The call is to trust Christ while the child is dead, waiting as things get worse, following him when hopes seem to be dead, bringing Jesus even closer to the areas of sadness, closer to the corpse, closer to our fears and loss. Here is, where are we going to go with you, Jesus? We're going to go to the place where we see my dead daughter. Here's her body. Here's my invisible sickness that doctors only make worse. Some people suffer, and the nature of their suffering is not visible to everyone else. It's chronic, it's limiting, and it's invisible. They've got crippling pain that other people can't see. They have unexplainable emotional excess or unexplainable emotional deadness and flatness. No one can see it, but it limits your ability to join into things. It limits your ability to join in the activities of the church. You feel marginalized because of your suffering. You feel marginalized from ministry. You feel forgotten in the fellowship of believers. For you, it's a big success to just overcome the pain, the strain, just enough to attend a single worship service. And afterwards, you're barely able to even handle the social interactions. You struggle. You struggle because you feel unspiritual about your difficulty in life. You struggle because you feel unspiritual about your struggles with worship. You're racked with self-accusation. You're wondering if, are you just exaggerating the reality, the degree of your invisible symptoms? You feel ashamed. And you feel unspiritual because you feel like a spiritual person would somehow transcend this suffering, transcend these symptoms and be singing in the dungeon, but you're not. And so you feel unspiritual and ashamed. They tell you to draw near to Christ in your suffering, but you feel too unpresentable to approach Christ. How do we push forward to Jesus in our pain instead of pulling back? How do we push forward instead of holding back silently? It's when you realize that you don't have to move out of your shame and your pain to meet Jesus. It's when you realize that Jesus already arrived ahead of you to your place of shame and pain. You see this in the gospel. He was already there. He is already there. Jesus was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was, it says, well acquainted with affliction. Jesus was despised and held in low esteem in the community. Jesus was in the place of shame and sickness before you ever pulled into that parking space. And Jesus was struck down so that you could be raised up. Perhaps today, perhaps not today, but certainly on the final day, he will raise you up. And Jesus endured shame, the word tells us. He endured shame so that you could be awarded honor with him, so that you could have the personal introduction in front of everybody to Jesus. Who touched me? He wants to know. He is eager to connect with you. He has an appointment to meet you. And so in your place of chronic pain and your place of chronic shame, you don't have to leave it or get out of it in order to meet Christ. He arrived before you got there. You might ask, when did you get here, Jesus? He says, I entered this place 2,000 years ago. Come sit down with me now. Join me. Know me in this place. I'm very familiar with it. And what about your dead daughter? What about your dead daughter? Is there someone in your life who's not doing well? What about your loved one who's tanking medically, spiritually, maybe both? Is there any hope? When you are scared in the night, you're sleepless, you're unable to get your loved one, your dying or dead loved one, off of your mind, Jesus is calling you not to fear. Jesus is calling you to believe on him for something greater than you might have initially asked of him. Christ can raise the dead. Before there could be a resurrection of Christ, there had to be a crucifixion of Christ. The Son of God had to die for our sins in order to be raised for our justification. You believe in his death and his resurrection. Can you believe that Christ could raise your dying loved one? Can you believe that Christ can raise your dead loved one? Jesus is saying, do not fear, only believe. And when you believe, you will find that you have peace in your heart. And so if your loved one is spiritually wandering, you no longer have to rant at them, pressure them in their sin and in their waywardness, because you've entrusted them to Christ who can raise the dead. You no longer have to manipulate them or manipulate the situation to force them to get back onto the path, because you trust that Christ may let her die in order to raise her up. And when you have peace in Christ, you can let go and you can freely love this person who needs a Savior and may need to be dead before they can be brought back to life. And when you believe, you will start to enter into a peace, not a peace that the world gives. If your loved one is dying, and now I'm talking about medical death, if you have a loved one who is dying, they are physically unwell and they are dying, remember this. Christ knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. But before that resurrection, Christ wept with Mary over Lazarus. And so now, Christ weeps with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Some here face shame. Some here are in great pain internally. You know better than any of us here what that is like. You sympathize better than any of us. You care more than any of us. And you, unlike any of us, will bring restoration and resurrection. Our hope and our comfort is in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.